Did you bring your Bible this morning? Or your iPad or whatever you're going to tap on? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So many ways to get the Word of God in us today. Isn't that wonderful? I know I listen to it when I drive to work. I listen to it while I'm at work because I got an easy job. Praise God. And I listen to it on my way home. And I pray and ask God. And this week, I was meditating on some of these scriptures, and there's a lot. How many know there's a lot about the last part of Jesus' life? That last week, much of the New Testament, much of the last chapters of the New Testament in each book share about Jesus and what happened. Last week, we talked a little bit about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and how they worshiped him and they praised him. And yet Jesus' heart, you know, they thought he's coming in to take over. But Jesus' heart was that of a lamb going to the slaughter. Amen. He had a humble heart, and how we can humble ourselves as the master. He is the true example. This morning, I want us to take a look. We looked a little bit before that, how Jesus was, you know, spit at and he was slapped and he was beaten in the face. Sometimes I think we pass over some of that. You know, we see it and say, well, yeah, they pulled his beard. But we're talking about scholars believe it was about 100 men doing this to him. I mean, he was probably covered from head to toe. He was beaten. He was so swollen, the Bible says, they couldn't recognize whether he's a man or not before this whole thing was over. Oh, Lord, 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 thank you. And that's just the physical suffering. Amen. And so we know he did suffer for us, but we also know that he rose. Amen. And that's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating, yes, his death. That's part of it. His suffering, that's important, but it's very important that he also rose. Amen. If he is not risen, the Bible says we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then what is the gospel? There is no power. There is no life. But one thing that's different than any religion of this world is that Jesus is alive today. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He has defeated it. He took authority. He chose to lay down his life because man needed the Savior, didn't he? He had to have a substitute. And God had searched through all the earth to find him and could find none. And therefore came himself. He said, I'm going to send the Son. And Jesus said, yes, Father, I'm willing to go. And here, if we turn to Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we'll talk about it. Amen. Hallelujah. We may touch on a few other places as well. But I want us to see something here. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. So they're going to the tomb. They're going to take a look. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run and bring his disciples word. And verse 9 and 10 says this. I like to add this because I think it's important. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Jerusalem, and there shall they see me. So here we're looking at the Sabbath day had ended. Jesus had died on Friday, and they laid him in the tomb, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had brought some spices, and they wrapped him. But apparently the job wasn't done yet. And Mary and the other Mary and some other ladies came with them. And they're going to the tomb. Said, they're on their way to the tomb. And they think to themselves, well, there's a big stone in front of the tomb. They knew they had rolled the stone in front of the tomb. What they didn't know is that some of the high priests there, they were worried because Jesus had said he's going to raise in 3 days. And they thought, well, maybe the disciples will go and steal him out of the cave and say he rose again. And they were concerned. So they talked to Herod and to those in authority. And they said, yep, we'll seal the tomb. In other words, he's going there to place the seal of Herod upon that tomb. No one would dare open that tomb because his seal was there. It was dangerous. They could be counted thieves if Jesus wasn't in there. And so here we are, and it says the first thing, it says in verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel comes down from heaven and rolled the stone from the door. And what did he do? He sat upon it. This was one big angel. Amen. Can you imagine? Here they see this take place. They get to the tomb. There's an earthquake. The men see they had gone secretly to get the guards to guard it. They said, we would like to also have a guard there. And so they've got 16 men who are going to change out every few hours, make sure nobody's going to go to sleep. Now this thing is guarded. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me when Elijah called down fire from heaven. First they have the altar built, right? They put the wood on the altar and he said, okay, you prophets of Baal, you go first. They spent half a day, maybe longer, and no fire. They can't get their God to do anything. So what does Elijah do? He said, it's not good enough. He says, I'm going to bring some more water. Pour water on the wood. Let it soak in. Let it get there. Now make sure there's plenty in the trench. Make sure it's all soaked up. Make sure that wood is wet. And in 26 words, Elijah called fire down from heaven. Hallelujah. And here is the tomb that the people were concerned. The religious leaders, they're concerned that he might be stolen. So they get Herod to put his seal on it. And then they say, would you put some guards around it? And so now we have the stone there, the seal of Herod. The guards are there. Nothing's going to happen to this tomb. And here comes a few women. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for the women of the church? If you're a woman, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the women. They went to the tomb. They were there. They felt the earthquake. This is a real earthquake. This was not something that's made up. When we look some of these things up, we see the word behold, and it means to look deeply, to see what is happening around them. Hallelujah. And they are realizing the angel has moved back the stone. And what are they going to do? Glory to God. He's sitting there. He's glistening like lightning and raiment white as snow. And for the fear of the keepers and that shook, they became as dead men. So here we have the scene. Hallelujah. They're looking at it. They're beholding what is before them. And they're seeing some things. Hallelujah. They're seeing what is taking place. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Luke 24:10 confirms this, adding that Joanna and other women were with the two Marys. They went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. That's over in Luke 24:10. So we see that it's the two Marys, Joanna, and some other women. The Jewish custom and culture required that the body of the deceased be anointed with spices and ointments. These were prepared by the women in their homes and then carried to the burial site to administer to Jesus' body. They didn't know that the tomb had been inspected by religious leaders and Roman soldiers, and then legally sealed by Pilate's authority. They did not know that. Why? They were at home. They had no idea this had taken place. They didn't know there's a seal on it. They didn't know there were Roman soldiers posted about to guard Jesus' body. But what these women did know was that they needed someone to roll away the stone. Mark 16:2-3 says, and very early in the morning. Hallelujah. It says, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? So they're wondering. They're on their way. They're traveling. They're going along. And I don't know what's going to happen. But then they feel the tremor in the ground. They see the angel come and roll that stone away. They see the angel set upon the stone, and the men of the guard saw it, and they were so afraid. Boom, they were out under the power of God. How many know that God doesn't care what the enemy does? He doesn't care what you do or what religion does he? Or what religious people try to stop you, the power of God is more powerful than anything that man can do. We see men try to stop God all the time, but how many know God is greater? God is bigger, and sometimes we don't always realize He has some things set up. Hallelujah. And He puts some things into motion. Now we know a lot of things. We have the Word of God, and we know many things, but how many knows it all? How many of you know all of God? All that God has set up and planned. We're still working on the end times. I know that. I've heard everything from, you know, we're going to be raptured out of here to we're going through to the end. Be careful not to take the mark of the beast and all things. Amen. And we should be ready for whatever God has for us and whatever we have to go through. We know there's going to be some tribulation. But what these men, women did, they're there, they're early. The stone is rolled away from the door. And they looked and saw that the stone was rolled away because it was very great. They're shocked. Behold, oh my goodness, we could say, wow. They may have said, wow, look what's happened. That would be a good translation in a way. They were astonished. They were surprised. They were expecting the stone to be there, but here it is, rolled away. And here's this dazzling angel, shining, white as snow, like lightning. He's so bright. You ever see the lightning? The sky lights up. You know, he's lit up. He is bright. In one place, it talks about it being like the sun that shines off the snow. Have you ever looked at the snow and the sun shining off, you know, and you have to squint your eyes? It's so bright, you can hardly see it. This angel was bright and clear. The morning of Jesus' resurrection, the earthquake came. The first to notice, it says, here the word of God says, behold, there is an intense emotion, a wow moment, a shock, an amazement, a wonder. That is what these women were feeling at that very moment. They're kind of shocked. They're bewildered. They're amazed. They're under wonder. When they saw this stone rolled away, they are just saying, man, how can this be? The great earthquake had come, meaning it was massive. It was huge. It wasn't some small thing. You know, it wasn't one of those little tremors, if you've ever felt a tremor. I felt one in Oklahoma. They're not supposed to have earthquakes there, but they started having them. Small ones. This wasn't a big one, thank God. But, you know, but this is an enormous one. This is a massive earth-shaking event that took place on that morning. Can you imagine? They coming there, and here's the stone, here's the angel, dazzling, sitting on the stone. Hallelujah. Next, we see the angel of the Lord that was responsible for that. And they see him. And it's something that was so exceedingly great. I've never really seen an angel in person. Every time they see him in the Bible, it seems to me they're falling on their face. And usually they're a little frightened. Hallelujah. They're amazed. They're wonderful creatures. And this gives us a little insight into the angels, how massive and enormous they can be. How young they look, how powerful and strong they are. Looking back here, we see he sits down on the rock. That is just amazing to me. It's like, hey, my job's done. I'm just resting here. Hi, ladies. We've been expecting you, you know. So the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus were the angels. Have you ever thought about that? I hadn't really. I thought it was the late. No, it was the angels. They were there. They saw him. He got up. They probably came to minister to him. How many think you might need a little ministering after you've been to hell? Hallelujah. Amen. He had been to the garden already. He had had sweat drops of blood in the garden, and the angel came and strengthened him. And here they are again, bringing him out and strengthening him. He didn't call upon them, but they were still available to help Jesus. And I just think that's amazing to me. And we see what they look like. Their countenance being lightning, raiment white as snow, describes their external appearance, doesn't it? Doesn't describe their hearts, which are to do the will of God. But it does describe what they look like and what we see. This flashing like lightning, this dazzling, shining person, creature, I should say. It's an angel. It's really not in our realm. But Matthew went on to say that his raiment was white as snow. His clothing is white as snow then. Hallelujah. And it's the picture of the sun shining, as I said, on the snow brightly. And the soldiers, then, of course, they were there. They became as dead men. There's your second witness. Eyewitness to the resurrection was the soldiers. They were there. They saw Jesus coming out of the tomb. Could you imagine? They see this angel, and here comes Jesus. Oh, my goodness, they were afraid. They were afraid their job's in jeopardy. They're afraid that they may be killed because Jesus got out of the tomb. They kept watch. They were there. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, for fear of him. Hallelujah. Verse 4 says, and for fear of him, the keepers or the soldiers did shake, and they became as dead men. Oh, my goodness. It was, they weren't falling under the power of, well, it was partly the power of God, but they were falling under fear. How many know the Bible says in the last days, men's hearts shall fail them for fear? Some of the things that we see coming upon the earth. But here they're panic-stricken. Fear and terror has gripped their heart. They shake. They tremble. They quiver. They're quaking in fear, and they don't know what to do. The Bible says they became as dead men. Hallelujah. In other words, they are like a lifeless corpse. Their Lord. Now, some of you have been that way from the power of God. Amen. I believe the power of God was there. But they were filled with this fear also. And when they could get up. Now, these are trained military men that are paralyzed with fear. They were trained men. They are not just mere soldiers. They're some of the fiercest, the most feared. And they were like dead men. Eventually, they managed to get up from the ground and make their way to the city to report the happenings to the chief priests. Verse 11 says this, "And now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city," the watchmen there, the soldiers, "and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." They begin to tell them, this is what happened. They are so nervous they weren't going to stick around. They went running off to tell them what happened. Oh my goodness, Jesus, is something has happened. They've come and stole his body, is what they thought. But with all that took place, and so they made them there. So here we are seeing the conversation, and they had heard the conversation that the angel had with the women at the tomb there. Because verse 5 says, and here in 28, the angel answered, he said to the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. You're looking for the one that paid the price. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." And then they said something to them, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." They were invited into the tomb. Could you imagine? And when they go, to their shock and amazement, they go in and here's a brilliant, strong angel that invites them in, and they see this looks like a young man in his prime. And he's all white and glowing too and dazzling. And there's another angel sitting at his feet where Jesus had been laid. They had laid him. And so they go into the tomb and they notice what has happened. "He is risen," they said, which means the word risen means to arouse from death. Did you know that? Jesus was aroused from death. Jesus had been aroused from death itself, and the angel said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And how many know that even today, you can go to Jerusalem, they know where the tomb is. There is the sepulcher, the church of the sepulcher, right over that tomb, right over the place where Jesus had risen from the dead. They know where that place was. That church was set up around 326 A.D. and it has been there. And even to this day, you can go and see that tomb. But here we see there were angels everywhere. There's a couple angels there in the tomb. And they go into the tomb, and these ladies are scrutinizing everything. They're looking around. They become dazzled. They're bewildered. They're not sure they're even taking it all in. It's almost like, is this a dream? Is this real? Have you ever been in that place? Hallelujah, they were there. So the second angel was there. He's sitting where Jesus had lain. Luke 24:3 says, "They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." They didn't find his body in the tomb. And also in Mark 16, verse 5, continues, it says, "And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." This was another angel. It said they were affrighted, and a lot of times we think that means, I looked that word up because it's kind of strange in the King James there, but it doesn't mean that they were afraid, but more that they were astonished. They were surprised. They see this mighty warrior. It's an astonishment, or we would say they were blown away. Like, whoa, hey, I'm telling you, it'd blow me away. Glory to God. Probably if we saw one today, it may blow us away. There are people that have seen them. Now, I personally, I've sensed their presence, and I knew they were there, and I know they're with me. I believe that. And there are times I've sensed that they were with me, but I haven't seen any yet. The Lord hasn't privileged me to have my eyes open to see it. But he had said, you know what he said? He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Hallelujah. We didn't see the Lord Jesus ourselves, but we believe and we know that he was raised from death to life. He came and he has standing power. He's been awakened from death. Glory to God forever. Luke 24:4 says the women over in Luke chapter 24 verse 4. The reason I'm skipping a little bit here between some of these books, we want to get the full picture. Sometimes we don't get the full picture. We just read one at a time. But here we're trying to paint that picture. Verse 4 says this, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Suddenly there's two more angels that appear, and they're standing by these women. And so they're there. They are perplexed. And it means that they, you know, they kind of lost their way. They're not sure what's going on. They're confused. They can't figure out where Jesus is. What's he doing? Or what happened around him? The person, you know, it's saying here, they're bewildered by the events that are taking place. They're astonished. They're surprised. They're shocked. We would probably say someone's in shock. You know, you might be in a little shock. And so here these ladies go. And so suddenly here's these other two angels. In a moment, they materialize. They stand beside them. And hallelujah. Glory to God. And this account continues. Let's look at Luke 24, 5 through 8 for a minute. There's angels everywhere. They're coming into where they can see them. They're around them. And it is kind of a place. It's not a turmoil. This is a beautiful, godly chaos, in a sense, to these ladies. Because they're there, and they're getting excited, and they're not sure what's happening. What happened to Jesus? Where did they put his body? You know, they weren't sure he had raised from the dead just yet. Yet he had. They told him he is risen. He's not here like he said. And finally they do remember that. And as we read over in Matthew, he came to them. He said, hell, how are you? If he hadn't, they probably wouldn't have recognized him. How many know in one passage they thought he was the gardener? You know, where have they put the master? And Jesus says, oh, Mary. And suddenly her eyes, she began to see who he was. Her eyes were open at those words. How many have ever had Jesus call your name? And you recognized him? You realized he was calling you? I have a job for you. I have a purpose for your life. So here in Luke 24, 5 through 8, it says, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Here's these ladies, they're all nervous and they're afraid. And this time they are really afraid. They're bowing down to the ground. And they said, he's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. How many are glad they remembered his words? And once the angel had declared to the women that Jesus had risen, they instructed them to go and inform the disciples of the great news of his resurrection. Hallelujah. And this is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew 28, 7 and 8, Mark 16, 7 and 8. Mark says, but go your way, tell his disciples. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, and they trembled and were amazed. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So they go and they return to where the disciples are. And where are they? They're locked away in a room. How many know that they were afraid that they're next? They says, we've got to lock the doors. we've got to stay hidden, you know, and they didn't seem to believe, but, you know, maybe perhaps they came back and they were so bewildered, it was difficult for them to explain everything that took place. You ever been there? Get a revelation from God and yet you're trying to tell somebody and you understand it in your spirit, but you haven't got it up to your natural mind yet. And I think these ladies were there. Nevertheless, their witness sparked a fire in the hearts of a couple disciples, Peter and John. And they were so stirred by what they heard, they ran to the tomb to see for themselves what had happened to Jesus. The women's witness let us know we don't have to worry about trying to always be perfect when we present the gospel. Amen. How many know it's not always perfect? But we trust God. We just need to pray. We need to share the gospel the best that we can, and the Holy Spirit begins to work. Diana had shared with her friend, if you were the only one left, Jesus would die for you. Hallelujah. It was enough to spark her interest. How many know the Holy Spirit's going to work? Even if we're imperfect in all that we say, He began to work in Peter and John, and they began to run to that tomb. And the Bible says John was writing about it. Hallelujah. And he says, well, John got there first, but he didn't just rush into the tomb. He stopped and he bent down and he looked in the tomb and he's trying to see. Perhaps he realized this tomb had been broken into. Perhaps he realized that Herod's seal was upon the door and he wasn't sure if he should go in. It may cause trouble. But here comes Peter, and what does he do? He just runs right in, starts looking around. So John comes in and they're looking to see what had happened, taking in everything. And they just happened to notice that the napkin that had been over Jesus' face, he had taken the time to fold and neatly set down where he had lain. And I think today, as we think about these things, it records, the Gospels record amazing things that took place around the tomb of Jesus. And when we see the details of the event, the morning of that resurrection, we can see the greatness of God's power. We see the greatness of His ability. What happened to the guards who saw the angel roll away the stone? They heard them speak to the women. The guards heard it about Jesus, who is no longer in the tomb. Glory to God. He showed himself to the disciples and many others for a period of 40 days. How has the Lord shown himself to you? In his word, by his spirit. Has he established you, strengthened you, steady you in your faith or in your service to him? How many have known you have also seen the Lord? The morning of Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to two of his disciples, listening and talking to them. Remember on the road to Emmaus? They didn't recognize him, but they were very discouraged about what had happened. In what areas of my life have I been blinded to the Lord's presence? Have you ever thought about that? Lord, am I blinded in somewhere where you're already with me, Lord, and I'm not really seeing you? Open my eyes, Father. Help me to see. Let's call unto Him today. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He's not in the tomb, but He has risen. Amen. And He is alive forevermore. And He is available for any of us who will call out to Him. He paid the price. He bore the sickness. He bore the sin. He took our shame. He took our guilt. Hallelujah. He took our emotional torment, mental problems upon Himself. He suffered under the penalty of sin, became sin in our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hallelujah. How many know when he went to that tomb in our place, we went there with him. He was our substitutionary work. It was as if we went there, as if we suffered under that penalty of sin. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I forgive you of all sin. Not only do I forgive you, I wash it away as far as the east is from the west. And I make you a new creation in me. Hallelujah. Let's rejoice at his resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, glory to God. We're going to move into the communion today. And I want us to think about it for a minute. I want to say a few things about it. Because Jesus did forgive us. Jesus did pay a price. And what the Apostle Paul said, he said, whenever we take communion, we're to do it in remembrance of him. And I've got a few things written down here, or typed out here. And Jesus knew it was the Father's will for him to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Thus, he did not attempt to defend himself before Pilate, nor the religious leaders. He didn't secure knowledge, Pilate or the religious leaders. He was secure in the knowledge of his purpose, and he entrusted himself fully to God's loving care. In reality, the cross of Jesus Christ was a disgusting, revolting, nauseating sight. It was a horrific, humiliating punishment reserved for the most hardened criminals. No one in the ancient world wanted anything to do with it. Today, our society has taken the cross and turned it to a fashion item, hasn't it? We beautified the cross. We adorn ears, hanging on chains, and is even tattooed on people's skin. It's been decorated with diamonds, encrusted with jewels, and forged in gold and other precious metal. To a great degree, by beautifying the cross, we've forgotten the true picture of what Christ endured as he hung there and died a slow, torturous death. I'm not saying we shouldn't wear a cross, but let's not forget the true meaning. Let's not beautify it so much that we forget. It was where the worst of man met the best of God. It was a place of torture. It was a place of suffering. His flesh had been ripped to shreds. His wounds had become a full body bruise from head to toe. His hair, his face, his beard and his body all oozed blood from the multiple lacerations and these gaping wounds that left behind by the scourging that he received. A crown of delirium, including the thorns, had been shoved onto his head. Nails had been driven through his wrists and feet, and for every breath he breathed, he had to push up the full weight of his body by exerting pressure on the nail through his feet. The pain Jesus suffered was incredible. That was just the physical agony that Jesus also bore, the emotional and mental pain of carrying the sin of the entire human race. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. The weight of the sin of the world was heavier than the scourging and the cross, but he did it all for us. As believers, it's good for us to take time to reflect on what Christ's death on the cross was really like. When we fail to remember what it cost him to save us, to heal us, we begin to lose our gratitude for him and can even treat our salvation carelessly. Forgive me if I get a little emotional. But I'm thankful that Jesus paid that price. It is only when we deliberately choose to remember all Jesus went through that we can begin to sincerely appreciate the almost inconceivable price that he paid for our redemption. The Apostle Peter wrote to remind us of this, saying in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from our fathers, your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Hallelujah. We want to remember that this is a time not about Easter bunnies and eggs and candy, even though those are fun things to be a part of. But it is about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. The event that at the very core of our faith, so understand the cross, embrace the cross. Thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And for his bodily death, his atonement that he took. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." This means we can know confidently, we can be assured that if you're confused with If you're consumed with grief today, Jesus bore your grief. If you're overwhelmed with sorrow, he carried our sorrows. If we're trapped in a life of transgression, he was wounded for our transgression. If we're living in sin, you can be forgiven because he was bruised for your iniquities. If you're tormented and have no peace, he was chastised for you to have peace. If you're physically or mentally sick, he was scourged with stripes for your healing. Christ paid the price for your freedom and total restoration with his own blood on that cross. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Oh, glory to God. I want to encourage us this morning, all of us, to pause to think about that terrific price that Jesus paid. And by faith, embrace everything that he purchased for you in his death and resurrection. Hallelujah. He didn't suffer everything he went through so you would be miserable in life, but he suffered and died and was raised to life that you might live and experience the freedom for which he paid the price. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Darrell, would you pass out the juice, please? Sister Hannah, would you come up and pass out the bread, please? I want us to think about that. He paid that price that you might be made righteous. You can let your guilt go. Amen. He paid that price that we might be healthy. We can believe God and receive healing as we take the communion this morning. If there's a sin in your life that you're struggling with, we can call upon his blood. We can be cleansed. And we say, "Lord, I need your help." Hallelujah. Boldly to that throne of grace. Amen. To find grace to help in time of need. Whatever it is that we're facing. Hallelujah. When we face struggle, whatever it is, he paid the price. He gave his all. Hallelujah. That's what we're remembering today. And he raised us with him so that we can walk in newness of life. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise him, praise him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, we're passing out the elements. If you have forgot online, if you haven't remembered your elements, you can grab some water or whatever you have there and put it in a little glass. It doesn't necessarily have to be grape juice or something red. And grab you a little cracker, and we'll have communion here in just a minute. So give you a second to do that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Daryl. Thank you, Hannah. Thank you, guys. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, glory. Hallelujah. What Jesus said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So, Lord, we remember this morning of your broken body, the stripes that you took, the punishment that you paid when you were struck, when you were beaten. Lord, you suffered so much for us. And we want to thank you, Lord, as this bread becomes one with us, Lord. May we receive health and strength into physical bodies this morning. May we receive all that you have suffered under the penalty of forgiveness of sin, Lord. Freedom, Lord, from sorrows and pain. We thank you, Lord God, as we take and we eat in the name of Jesus. We remember, take and eat. It says, "After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Hallelujah. Father, we remember the blood that you shed for the remission of sin. We take and we drink, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for that blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. Let's just thank him for it. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, for the precious blood. We thank you for that body. We thank you for all that you have done, Lord, that we are free of shame and free of guilt, that you went all the way to death for us. And we're willing to suffer under the penalty of sin, that we might be raised with you to the newness of life, Lord, so that the very life of God can move to the inside of us. And we're so grateful, Father. We're so thankful for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah.